This morning we're turning in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 19 through 22. Again, I would encourage you, if you have not listened to the prior sermons in this series, it's part of the joy of living in this time and place. I'm old enough to remember that if you didn't catch it the first time, you probably weren't going to hear it. I'm even old enough to remember if you loved a song in the radio, sitting next to the radio waiting for that song to come up again in the playlist. In fact, I'm old enough, I asked my daughter this week, does anyone even listen to the radio anymore? Or do you just pull up your Spotify playlist because there all the music you want to listen is there, and all the music you don't want to listen to, you can avoid. Well, this passage comes to us from an almighty God and is meant to build upon those prior messages. And we turn then with joy and with humility to the words of our God to us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, hear the word of God. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is God's word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we now turn our attention to these great truths that are found in the book of Galatians. They were written originally to people a long time ago who spoke a different language in a different part of the world, in circumstances that were in some ways very different from our own. And yet you knew that this morning we would be here in Ada, Michigan, reading these words. And so you gave us in the scriptures words that are not only historically accurate and given, but words that are transcendent and true. And so it is in humility that we turn to them, looking for truth and hope and grace. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give each of these to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The point of this morning's sermon is a very simple one, and that is you still need the law. Now, maybe that sounds a little strange to you, so I can guess that there are two reasons why people would not naturally agree with me that we still need the law. Here's the first. We might not feel like we need the law. To define the law as simply this, the law are the commandments of God that reflect the character of God. They are the places in the scripture that tell us this is right and this is wrong, not because they're arbitrarily given, but because, again, they reflect who God is. There's a first reason that I have said that we might say we no longer need the law. That reflects the character of God. We might not need the law, we believe, because we believe the scriptures themselves are no longer important for us. There are certainly many people today. Statistically, it is a proven fact that the awareness of the scriptures, the stories, and the commandments of God are gradually fading from the collective mind of Americans in our culture. Where we can identify before great characters like David and Abraham and Isaiah and Paul, today many of the folks in our culture, perhaps some of us, would struggle to know who these people were. But even further, beyond just the stories and the character of Scripture, are the commandments of God, and for many of us in our culture, the commandments of God no longer make a great difference. We have our own standard we live according to, and we're rather happy and pleased with that standard. And that might be the first reason why we object to the statement, we still need the law of God. But there's a second reason as well, and this is what I would call the soft answer. We no longer need the law of God, not simply because we have abandoned it as a culture. That's an easier thing for many of us to point to and lament. But we might object to, we still need the law, not because it's forgotten, but because we no longer see, even as Christians, the significance of the law. We have said to ourselves, if the scriptures teach that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ, not by what we do, then the law no longer matters at all. I'm free to live as I desire because my salvation comes by grace. And therefore, we tell ourselves, just go on and live. The commandments of God no longer matter. Well, here's the point of this morning's sermon. The law of God does matter. And we still need the law. And I'm going to show you four ways in these few verses where the Apostle Paul says in this great argument in the book of Galatians that we still need the law of God. And the first one is found at the beginning of verse 19. Turn your eyes there if you have your Bibles open. Paul says at the beginning of verse 19, why then the law? That's the question that I pose to you as well. Why then do we have the law? It says it was added because of transgressions. It was added, he says, because of transgressions until the offspring would come. Now, what does he mean by the fact that he was added because of transgressions? This is the first great reason that we still need the law. It is because the law gives us a specific awareness of our sin. Now, I'm going to show you in a few minutes why that is, but I simply want to alert you to the fact that when Paul says transgressions, he is using a certain word, a certain synonym for law. The transgression is a way of knowing what the law is and simply doing it anyway. It's not just that we sin, but it is a sin with conscious knowledge, and we decide to violate that standard. What Paul is saying is that the law here has a very important role in how someone comes to be saved. And that role is critical, and it goes something like this. If you were to turn in your Bibles to the beginning of the book of Romans, Romans 1, verses 18 through 21, Paul makes the argument very persuasively that all human beings have a sense that there is a God and that God is a holy standard, and we have violated that standard. It doesn't matter whether you come to church or whether you've never been in the inside of a church at all. Paul says everyone has a sense there is a God, he has a standard, and we've rebelled against him. But the general sense does not yet tell us exactly why we have that sense. And that's what Paul means by saying that the law came in order to show us our transgression. I'll give you an analogy of why this is so important. Let's imagine that you woke up this morning and you just felt rotten. You didn't feel good at all. And it went on a day or two or three. After a certain number of days, you might think to yourself, I am not a doctor. I don't know what's going on inside of me. I need to go to someone who understands this in order to tell me what my problem is. I have an awareness that I am sick, but I don't know exactly what is wrong. Paul says that's like the law. We may know that something is wrong, but until we have someone who can point out specifically what is wrong, we will go on living with the sense that something is wrong, but not knowing exactly what it is. Earlier this morning, we read from Romans 7, verse 7, where Paul says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And in Romans 3, verse 20, he says something similar. He says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The point that Paul is making at the beginning of verse 19 is a rather simple one. Even if you have a sense this morning that something is wrong, you cannot know exactly what is wrong apart from the law of God. It is that doctor that diagnoses the source of your ill. Now, if I were to pause for just a moment and tell you, there is a very important reason why you should hear this. Because there is nothing worse, maybe there are things worse, but almost nothing worse then having a sense that something is wrong and not having an idea what it is that is wrong. Perhaps some of you grew up with a mother or a father who was not a happy person. And sometimes you would go into a room where your mother was just sitting there, and you had this sense when you saw her that she was not happy with you. You didn't know why, but you just had this sense, and you lived with a lot of guilt and fear and wondering if you weren't measuring up to what your mother or your father desired. Guess what, friends? Many adults, even though we've grown up from that family situation, many of us have a similar sort of sense, even as we grow up, not relative to our parents or our family of origin, but a sense of living before God and not knowing what in the world is wrong. And Paul says, in order for us to know specifically, we need to have a standard that speaks to us about the character of God. And I want to say to you this morning, as someone who also struggles with having this sense that something is wrong and sometimes not knowing what, the way to know is to go to the Word of God, to read its law, and to determine what way we have offended a holy and perfect God. Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to know specifically what is wrong? The law gives us a specific awareness of our sin and therefore our need for a Savior. Now, before I move to the second reason why the law is still important, I simply want to alert you to something that I will say later on in this series. This is one of the uses of the law that is found in Reformed theology, pointing out our need because of our sin. Later on in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul will point out that there is another way that the law is used as well, and that is in the way that we did earlier here this morning, that it's not only a way to point out our sin, but also as a guide for how we live before God. When we come to chapter 5, verse 15, we will think about that more specifically. But for now, I simply want to impress upon you this fact. If you want to know what is really wrong, you need a law in order to point it out to you. And Paul says that's why we still need the law. But now he builds on that by pointing out something else in verse 22. And again, I'd ask you to turn your attention there. Paul says at the beginning of verse 22, "But the Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Why do we need the law? Because the law points out specifically what is wrong. And now the question that might immediately follow after is, and who needs to know that? And the answer in verse 22 is that everyone does because everyone is imprisoned under the law. I don't care whether you've been in church your whole life. You were practically born in church and you've been here every Sunday and you've been to all sorts of church meetings. Or this is the very first time you've ever been in a worship service or you've watched one over the internet. It makes no difference. Paul says the problem that is facing us as human beings is universal. None of us escapes. This law that tells us specifically what the problem is points out not only the problem generally and vaguely for humanity, it points out the problem that exists in every single one of our hearts. None of us escapes. None of us can walk out of this building when the service is done and say, "Well, it's very nice that other people have this problem, but I don't have it." No, every single one of us has offended a holy God. You might remember one of the most famous stories in the Gospels where Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler, a man who was in many ways very morally upright. And Jesus asked him a whole series of questions about his obedience to the law of God. And the rich young ruler thought, truthfully, that he had obeyed many of those laws. But when Jesus pointed out that the law of God requires not just general obedience to most of the law of God, but it requires full obedience all the time without exception, the man realized that he fell short. And as nice as all of us look this morning, we're dressed up, we're saying the right things, We're kind, we're gentle with each other. The beginning of verse 22 says, God knows the reality that in spite of how we might present ourselves to others some of the time, God knows the truth. We do not conform to the law of God that reflects the character of a holy creator. And when we hear the law, when we hear that what is right and wrong, reflecting the character of God, when we consider ourselves before the law, we come to the conclusion of verse 22 that everyone is imprisoned under it. There is no one who escapes. This is a universal problem. Now, why is this important? I've already hinted at this, but I want to say it more emphatically. It is true, first of all, because it means that what I'm saying is not for other people, it's for me and you specifically. You need the law. Not just the person sitting next to you, not the person in front of you, not the one behind you. You need the law. You need the law to point out your sin in a way that drives you, secondly, to Jesus Christ. Because until we see that we have something that is deeply troubling, that we have offended this holy God, we will fool ourselves into thinking something is wrong, and I will only try harder to finally make it right. Until we are forced to look at the starkness of what is wrong, we will not look in the right place for the solution. The law of God is necessary because it points out what is wrong, and it points out what is wrong for each and every one of us. Which comes to the third thing that Paul says in this passage. The law also shows the impossibility of itself as our solution. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." The law shows us what is wrong. It shows us that all of us fall under the condemnation of the law. And the third thing it points out, and this is what Paul has been saying over and over, it shows us the impossibility of the law itself as the solution. This has really been at the heart of Paul's argument over and over in this book. It is not simply that the law does not provide peace with God. It is rather that the law cannot provide for peace with God. It is incapable of doing so. Or let me put it this way. It is not simply that you have not yet found the right thing to do that will give you peace with God. It is that by nature you will not be able to do enough right things to give you peace with God. It's impossible. It will not work. Paul says in another place in Romans 8 verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Let me explain to you why this is so significant. A couple of years ago, I was in Springfield, Missouri. Some of you may have gone to Silver Dollar City there, where there's a huge cave. And as you walk down into this cave, there's one point where you can look up and you can see the sky. And I don't remember how many stories the guy said the opening was above the floor, but it was many, many stories. And there, by the nature of the cavern, there would be no way to climb up. You'd be climbing up almost over top of yourself. But then if you look off to the side, you can see all these various other tunnels that the cave had created, the water had created in the cave, and you could go down one tunnel and another tunnel and another tunnel and another tunnel, and as far as anyone had discovered, not a single one of those tunnels would ever lead to outside. The only way in was the way we came in. The only way out beside that was the light at the top. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to see your attempts to find light and to peace apart from Jesus Christ, like wandering into all those other tunnels. The law tells us, no, look to the light, look to Jesus. And in our own flesh, what we say is, but there are all these other options. There are all these other things I could try. We try this tunnel and that tunnel and one over there. We keep trying over and over and over again. And the law comes to us and says, no, it is helpless. You are helpless. You are going to try and try and try and try and get stuck every single time. There is no other option out of this situation beside Jesus Christ. If nothing else, knowing this about the law can give us some appreciation about what many people sense. Maybe you even have this frustration this morning. You are trying and trying and trying and thinking, if only you can figure out a different and better way to make your life fulfilled, you will find purpose and satisfaction in your life. But to use a different analogy, it just feels like you're banging your head against the wall over and over and over again. Please understand this morning why you're frustrated. If you're looking at all the tunnels but you're missing the light, your frustration is valid. It's because you're looking in all the wrong places. The law shows the impossibility of the law itself as a solution. It necessarily points us to something else. Why do we need the law? Because it points out specifically what is wrong. It tells us that all of us are under it, and it tells us there is no solution in following the law itself, which brings us to the real heart of this passage. And that comes at the end of verse 19 into verse 20, and then the end of verse 22. At the end of verse 19, it says, through angels, let me begin reading at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now hear this. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now you might read that and you might say to yourself, what in the world is the Apostle Paul saying? That is a very difficult series of words that add up to I don't know what in my mind. Let me explain it to you this way. Paul is emphasizing that the God-given solution has a superior source. That is, it comes from one who is greater. And he contrasts that to a relative uncertainty that is through angels. This phrase, which is very difficult to interpret, I will say that. But it seems to say that when the law was given on Mount Sinai, it was communicated in some way through God's angels. We're not told in either Exodus or Deuteronomy that this was the case. But Stephen says in Acts 7, verse 53, you who received the law as delivered by angels. So whatever this means, Paul is saying here, the law came through some kind of intermediary. He gave the law through the angels or messengers of some sort. And that was an inferior source to the way that the gospel comes through Jesus Christ, which is Jesus himself. The certain way is the way that comes through Jesus. The more important thing that is clear from this passage that Paul is emphasizing is that the law came through an intermediary. The gospel came through Jesus himself. Paul makes this amazing claim at the end of verse 20. He says, if the law can come through another, that is an intermediary, he says in verse 20, then it is not the case, that is not the case with the promise of the gospel. And the reason, he says, is because God is one. And you can imagine the Jews looking at Paul as you might be looking at me this morning and saying, what in the world are you saying? So let me simplify it this way. The law came through Moses, but the gospel comes through Jesus Christ. Isn't Jesus also an intermediary? Aha, Paul says. That is exactly right. The gospel did come through Jesus. But here's the difference between Jesus and any other intermediary, whether it's an angel or Moses. And that is, when the gospel comes through Jesus, Jesus himself is God. Paul is saying the law came through a human intermediary, but the gospel comes through Jesus, who is God himself. Now, as difficult as that may seem to understand, it makes a very simple point. And that is, the source of something helps us understand its significance. If you have somebody who is giving you directions as you're driving down the road, and it is your 8-year-old son or daughter, and you're driving in a place they don't know, and they say, make a right turn here, are you likely to listen? Versus if you have your GPS on your phone, and the phone says, turn left here. The source of the information helps you understand its reliability. And Paul is saying the same thing. It's not as though the law didn't matter. It's not as though the law was not true. He is saying, but the reality that the gospel came through Jesus Christ means that we can base our lives upon it in a way that gives us far more certainty. This is the God-given solution. Jesus is God himself. The law was meant to lead us to the God-given solution, and Jesus is that solution. To read then at the end of verse 22, he says, but the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And this is the heart of what Paul is saying. We are released then from the law that we might have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, that might be a strange thing to say at the end of a sermon in which I have started by saying you still need the law. Paul is not saying here that we do not need the law anymore. The law helps us see the specific need for Jesus Christ. It tells us that all of us have that need. It tells us that we will not find the solution to our problem in following the law itself. And now it says, when you look away from the law, the things that we do, the things that we are offering to God and ourselves, and we look to Jesus Christ, it is there that we find freedom, true and lasting freedom. So what does this mean in terms of the life that we're called to live following after our God? There are two things. The first is a rather simple thing, one that I started by saying this morning, and that is, please, my friend, do not devalue the importance of the law of God. Even if you would say, I believe the Bible to be true, I believe its importance, is that actually the case in the way that we live? Do you find yourself reading the scriptures? Do you dedicate yourself to knowing the truth of God's word as found in his law? Is what the psalmist says about the law your response? I delight in the law of God. It is my meditation day and night. I want to know the truth as found in the law because I want to know the character of God. If you're one of those people who would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet you do not know the law of God, my challenge to you this morning, Paul's challenge, is to say, what good is the law? Why do we still need the law? Because the law still functions in a way that leads us to Jesus Christ, which is my second thing that I would say to you this morning. I challenge you not only to make the law your delight, but also to see the law relative to Jesus. No matter who you are and how well you have done in life, you may be one of the most successful people in your area of employment the world has ever seen. You might be a wonderful parent. You might be a great husband or wife. You might be the world's greatest friend. Others would look at you and they point their children to you and say, someday, son or daughter, you should be like that person. You might be the greatest shining example of humanity the world has ever known. But Paul still says, compared to the unchangeable standard of God found in his law, you still need Jesus Christ. The law cannot do what only Jesus can do. And so I add my voice this morning to what the Apostle Paul says when he says, therefore, the law leads you to Jesus. Know him. What can the law do? The law can show us specifically what is wrong. It can tell us that all of us are under the law. All of us are sinners. It can tell us the law itself is not able to save us. And it can point to Jesus Christ. And therefore, I say with confidence, we still need the law of God. Do you agree? Then let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we are joyful this morning again to hear this word because it corrects us. We know how easily we come with our own solutions to what we believe ought to be done. We try to figure out for ourselves the way out of our circumstances and our mess. And we ask this morning that you would give us a sanctified view of who we are and what it means to follow after our Savior. That we would know the law, we would love the law, but we would use it in the pursuit of our Savior Jesus, not substituting what we do for what He has done, but instead seeing in Jesus the real solution to all that the law says is wrong in us. Father, I pray for each heart who is here and those who are joining us over the internet stream this morning, that these words, as difficult as they may seem to be, as challenging as they are, your Spirit would do great and mighty things through them. For we ask these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.